Morning. What's up, Robbie? First, I'm going to be reading from Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. But first, there was a Roman senator who, between the Second and Third Punic Wars, would end every speech of his with, "Furthermore, I believe that Carthage should be destroyed." What does this relate to my preaching? I feel like I probably need to start every sermon at this point with, "Furthermore, please wash your hands." I just want to keep this at the tip of our minds because we're in an infectious situation. And I wanted also to say before I get started here that some of us in the church have been discussing what our plan should be in terms of, you know, at what point do we not meet in person? You know, what precautions should we be taking to make sure that we are not, we as a community are not a vector of disease spread? So I just want to let you all know that we are actively talking about this. And if you have any concerns, please come talk to me or another member of ministry and council, because we are actively considering this, and we will have more news for you soon about how we as a community can be actively working to avoid disease spread and help protect our neighbors. So I want to put that out there. So if you are the kind of person that turns in your Bible to what we're reading, we're reading from Ephesians 6 through 10, which is on page 151 of our pew Bible. And I'm going to read verses from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." So I've got I'm one of those poor, unfortunate souls that likes Twitter, and I've got, on Twitter, you can pin a tweet to the top of your Twitter so that everyone always sees it when you come onto their Twitter page, and the pinned tweet that I have says, among other things, "The most challenging message to preach right now is hope." And I've had that tweet pinned for probably about a year now, and it's not become less relevant, so I just leave it up there. "The most challenging message to preach right now is hope." Because it's challenging to preach hope because things aren't going well. The world around us is dark and darkening. It's tempting to spend time with a litany of all the things that are going wrong, but I don't need to tell you because you read the news and you look around and you know what's going on. And we know that we need hope. Just, you know, looking at the world around us, we know that we need hope if we're going to make it through. But that's different from optimism, right? Optimism, in my definition of the word, and I actually, as I've talked to people about this, realize that different people have different definitions of words, but in my definition of the word optimism, it's a stubborn insistence, in spite of evidence, that everything's going to be okay. And in times like these, that type of optimism is really little more than denial. It's a refusal to see the pain of the world. It's a willful blindness to the spread of violence and hatred and death. And for people like us, many of us, pretty comfortable, pretty privileged, pretty sheltered from a lot of the shocks and impacts that are happening right now, for people like us, optimism is far too often a retreat into comfort. It's an instinct to cocoon and to bury ourselves in that distance we have from the worst of it and say, it won't happen to us. So I would argue that today we don't have any business being optimistic. But hope is a different story. Hope is the heart of the gospel. It's the promise of the cross and the content of the resurrection. And importantly, as we know from Princess Leia, rebellions are built on hope. And this is relevant, right? Because in some sense, the whole Christian tradition is about that. It's an improbable rebellion against the seemingly overwhelming forces of darkness, violence, and empire. It's a rebellion against a domination system that would rather destroy a whole planet than to release its grip on power. The death and resurrection of Jesus is a victory announcement of God's revolution. The return of the true king. The restoration of the Galactic Republic. 1,000 years of order and peace and justice. In our scripture reading this morning, we hear Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and what we're hearing is a dispatch from the front lines in this cosmic battle. It's a message not of optimism, but of hope. It's a message that calls us to courage in the midst of great challenges. It's a message to a people who stand at the front, in front of the machinery of war. Who here has seen the picture of the man in Tiananmen Square standing in front of a tank, or actually a line of tanks? When I was preparing the sermon and thinking about what hope looks like, that image of the man, it looks like he's carrying suitcases too. I don't know what that was about. But the man standing in Tiananmen Square in front of a line of tanks felt like a really important image of hope. Because that is not optimism. That's facing reality and saying, you shall not pass. Faced with the armor of violence and death, like that man standing in Tiananmen Square in front of the tanks, we too must put on the armor of God. Paul exhorts the Ephesians, and therefore exhorts us, not because we are strong, but because we are weak. And because in our weakness, we have access to a power that topples empires. It topples empires and raises up the poor. It topples empires that trample the needy and threaten to destroy us, because we put on the armor of God. That's the power of love. I find it interesting that Paul uses armor and weaponry imagery when he's talking about love. He's talking about love. It's a power that says, in the words of Obi-Wan Kenobi, if you strike me down, I shall become more powerful than you can possibly imagine. This is the power that Paul speaks about when he says that we do not struggle against flesh and blood. Our fight is not with people. We're never to hate or hurt people. Our struggle is with the cosmic powers of this present darkness, the animating spirit behind gulags and jail cells, the evil genius behind the hydrogen bomb and Trident missiles. Our struggle is not with people. It's not with Donald Trump or Vladimir Putin or Kim Jong-un. Our struggle is with systems of oppression that keep us all in bondage. When the kingdom of God comes in fullness, we will all be free. That's our faith. That's our hope. Our hope is in the liberation of all living things. But I'm not optimistic, because Paul reminds me that the struggle is real. Our fight may not be with flesh and blood, but flesh and blood is suffering. The struggle is real, and the revolution will not be spiritualized. Can you, just as a side note, can you imagine being Paul and writing these words and realizing that billions of people over thousands of years would be reading these words and trying to make sense of them? I don't think Paul had that kind of insight, but I do think he knew that the Ephesians, even just that one church that he was writing to, could misunderstand what he was saying. He knew that the folks in Ephesus might think that Paul was saying that we could spiritually stand in God's power and wait for God to do everything for us. He knew that maybe for the folks in Ephesus, maybe for us, our natural default is to try to sidestep responsibility. So Paul tries to make it really clear what he means. And he says in verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." And the key words here are, "and having done everything, to stand firm." Because the gospel is not that God will solve all our problems for us without any effort on our part. The gospel is that God is inviting us to take part in the ministry of Jesus, including both crucifixion and resurrection. The good news is that Jesus Christ will be made visible in our own bodies if we put on the whole armor of God, his power, and stand firm. We can be transformed. And we can transform the world around us. But back to Princess Leia. Back to hope. Because rebellions are built on hope. As Paul reminds us, we're in a rebellion of sorts. As followers of Jesus, we're called into what the early Quakers called the Lamb's War. We're in a spiritual warfare with the power behind the throne. We're at war, not with people, but with the demonic animating forces, the systems of injustice behind the CIA, the Pentagon, Wall Street, a global empire that claims to work for the benefit of everyone, all the while is crushing black and brown bodies and silencing the poor and the refugee. We're in a spiritual warfare, and that's why hope is so important. It's hope that gives us courage and perspective. Hope of the resurrection, hope of the kingdom, hope of a community of love and justice, where even the most evil people, and even we, can be redeemed. Now, you'd think that'd be a pretty easy sell these days, right? Couldn't we all use some hope? But I found that this is maybe the hardest message to accept, because hope is challenging. Hope means being fully present with the reality of the crisis that we're facing, right? You can't be hopeful if you're in denial. We're living in a time of despair. Despair is one of the best weapons that the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers of this present darkness use to keep us in our place. Despair is that suffocating blanket held over our faces saying, "There's nothing you can do. You're powerless. Give up." The principalities and powers of this age smother us with despair, and they present us with three false responses. As far as the powers are concerned, any of these responses are just fine. They keep us in line, disempowered and shackled to the narrative that the rulers have created for us. The alternatives to hope are escapism, idolatry, and hate. And each one is appealing because they don't demand that we challenge the system, right? They don't say, "Go stand in front of that line of tanks." We don't have to do that if we embrace idolatry, escapism, or hate. These solutions may not get us where we want to go, but at least we don't have to pick a fight with a schoolyard bully. Escapism, idolatry, and hate are the paths of least resistance. Which is funny, right? Because I think when I'm in like the throes of hatred, I feel like I'm doing something strong, but it is not strong. And there are paths that lead to destruction. And that's why God sent Jesus to minister to us, to die for us, to rise from the dead, and to walk beside us. Because in Jesus, we discover that there's a fourth option. Instead of escapism, idolatry, or despair, we can choose hope. Hope is a hard path, but it's one that leads to joy and life. The hope of Jesus provides us with a clear response to each of the false paths that empire offers us. Escapism offers us opiates to dull our senses and flee from reality. But the hope of Jesus gives us light to see. Now, we may not like what we see. It's going to be painful to see the world as it really is. If I can just throw in one more movie reference here, I mean, you know, when Neo sees the world as it really is and Morpheus shows him, he throws up. But it's real. So rejecting escapism means that we don't have to spend our lives chasing shadows. Idolatry offers us the consolation of false gods, consumerism, nationalism, political saviors, ideology. But the hope of Jesus reveals the one true God who created everything, including the principalities and powers that have gotten so twisted. In Jesus, God relativizes all the gods of this world. The truth of the gospel puts everything into perspective. This doesn't make the struggle easy, but it makes it possible. And in the face of this world's violence and hatred, the third temptation, the third false path, Jesus offers us a path of unwavering love. Hope chooses to receive suffering rather than inflicting it. Hope works to redeem and to transform enemies. Just kidding, I got more movie references. As C-3PO once said in Empire Strikes Back, the odds of successfully navigating an asteroid field are approximately 3,720:1. Our country, our communities, the church, we're navigating an asteroid field, and we've never seen one like it. And our odds aren't good. But friend Han Solo speaks my mind when he says, "Never tell me the odds. Never tell me the odds, because I'm not optimistic. Objectively speaking, I think the odds are terrible. But in spite of that, I believe that we have reason for hope. The power and spirit of God is available to us to guide us and transform us, to make us like Jesus, taking part in both the cross and the resurrection. So never tell me the odds, because we worship the God who created the asteroid field. God knows the way, even if we can't quite see it yet. Never tell me the odds, because hope isn't about running the numbers. It's about trusting our leader. Jesus knows what he's doing. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." The days are feeling pretty evil lately. Will we stand firm, obeying as the Spirit leads us? Will we have the courage to engage in the struggle with the rulers and powers that seem so powerful? Will we be able to say, we have done everything you asked of us, God? We can, and we must. The future of our planet depends on it. But if we're going to stand firm, we must put on the whole armor of God. We must embrace the hope that empowers us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, and to work tirelessly for justice, even when it may cost us everything.